Amen. Amen. I'd invite you to open your copy of God's Word this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll be looking at the end of the passage this morning, but I want to read beginning of verse 1 through verse 10. So let's hear God's word. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Father, once again, we ask for your help in this time. We understand by faith that the words that we have just read, penned by the Apostle Paul, are your words, given by your Spirit. And so we pray this morning that we would receive them as your words. And Father, that they would do their work in us for our eternal joy and for your everlasting glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, so much of the work of preaching is the work of reminding. So much of the work of preaching is the work of reminding. And our God is so kind and so gracious that he meets us in our forgetfulness. He reminds us that we are forgetful creatures. And so again and again and again in the scriptures, we have him reminding us. We have him calling us to remember. We have him telling us to not forget. And in his economy, he's worked it so that in the context of the assembled people of God, each Lord's Day, week in and week out, we assemble to be instructed, to be exhorted, but we assemble to be reminded because we are forgetful people. And so quickly we find that beneath our feet, it feels as though there is only sand. We find that pressure upon us feels like rushing waters. And very quickly, we begin to worry. We begin to doubt. We begin to be unsteadied. And this morning, I would like us to look to this passage to see the firm ground that exists beneath the feet of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And specifically, we're going to draw our attention to the firm ground that comes in verse 7. But in order to get there, we have to look at what comes before. Verses 1 through 6. And so I want to give you just a little quick summary this morning that I think will help you to just put some hooks in your mind to remember how this passage is put together. Just three little pairs of words to remember what's going on here. All you need to remember are these three pairs of words. The first is, you were. The second is going to be, but God. And the third is going to be, so that. You were, but God, so that. The beginning of the passage, Paul, and by the Holy Spirit, calls us to look back, to be reminded of what we were. And the picture is dark. This is a picture that we need to be reminded of as Christians again and again. It's no trouble for me this morning to call your attention yet again to what you were, because that is what the scriptures do. That is what the apostles did, and that's what ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ are called to do down through the ages. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, the Word of God says. You walked in those trespasses and sins. You followed the course of this world. You followed the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. This is all of us. All of us. All of us once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You were. You were. The scriptures don't flinch to explain, to inform us of the seriousness of our situation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You were dead. You walked in sin. You followed the course of the world set against God. You followed the passions of your flesh and of your mind. And because of that, we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You were. But God. These two words may be the most glorious two words ever to be penned in any language at any time in all of human history, now and forever. You were, but God. Your situation could not have been worse. It could not have been more desperate. You could not have been more culpable for your actions. You could not have been in more of a serious situation as a child of wrath, deserving on account of your fallen nature and on account of your passions pursued in unholiness and unrighteousness, the eternal wrath of God. But God. But God. It says, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ Jesus. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. But God. The holy God, the righteous God, the good God, the just God, the only God existing for all eternity in perfect love and harmony, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but God, being rich in mercy, intervened. He came to dead sinners and made us living saints. He did this freely. He did this of his own accord. He did this all on his own without any help from us, but God. And it gets even better. So that. This is where I want us to plant our feet this morning in verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You were, but God, so that. This is firm ground beneath our feet, brothers and sisters. What is going to sustain you tomorrow? You don't know what this afternoon brings. You don't know what opposition in your Christian life will come. You don't know what temptations will face you. You don't know what suffering you will endure. You don't know what will happen. You do not. But there is something that you know is awaiting you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Something that is your portion this afternoon and next week and the year after that and then into all eternity, world without end. Praise God Almighty. And it is this. It is this. The immeasurable riches of the grace of God. The immeasurable riches of the grace of God shown to you in kindness in the person of Jesus Christ. What is waiting for you this afternoon, what is waiting for you when you wake up tomorrow morning, or even if you do not wake up tomorrow morning, what is waiting for you is endless ages of the immeasurable riches of the grace of God shown to us in kindness in the person of Jesus Christ. That is all that there is for you tomorrow and next year and all eternity. Consider these riches, beloved, this morning. Paul says that they are immeasurable. And how could they be anything else? For they come from the infinite God himself, the eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is infinitely holy, who is infinitely just, who is infinitely loving, who is infinitely merciful, who is infinitely good, who is infinitely kind, who is perfect, perfection himself, who is creator, everything else being created, immeasurable riches, immeasurable in their quantity, for their depths cannot be plumbed and their heights cannot be summited, immeasurable in their duration, because this is no mercy and grace that lasts for a few minutes until something comes up which changes it. No, it comes from a God who never changes, and it comes in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. These riches of the unmerited favor of the triune God, the living God, creator of heaven and earth, these inestimable riches are to be shown to you every moment of every day from now and into all eternity in the person of Jesus Christ. That is the firm ground which will sustain you in the day of adversity. That is the firm ground which will sustain you when temptation arises. That is the firm ground that will sustain you when suffering comes to your doorstep. That is the firm ground will sustain you when lavish good things come into your life. all of it the riches of his grace shown to you in kindness in Jesus Christ. That is to be the banner over your life as a believer. What are you to delight in? What are you to feed on? What are you to exult in? What is to be the song of your heart? Immeasurable riches of grace shown to us in kindness in the person of Jesus Christ and him alone. Nowhere else in this universe will you find grace like that. Nowhere else in this universe will you find riches like these. Nowhere else in the universe will you find kindness like this that cannot be exhausted and never will run out. Beloved, this is the firm ground beneath our feet. And just in case we're slow to pick it up, we're going to put a couple of more pieces of granite beneath that ground that we stand on. And Paul does that in verses 8 to 10. If it is true that God's design in salvation for us, in taking dead sinners and making us living saints by grace and by grace alone, in order that he might show us for now and for all eternity the immeasurable riches of his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus for all time, forever and ever, then it must be the case that salvation is entirely of grace, that there is nothing of self brought to the table, that there is nothing of merit to contribute, that there is nothing of earning. This salvation is more free than you could possibly imagine. Look what Paul says here in verse 8. For, here's the ground. For, by grace you have been saved through faith. Ground number one. Your salvation rests not on you in any way whatsoever, but it's by the unmerited favor of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Unmerited favor. And you receive it by faith alone. You receive it by faith alone. Faith is the opposite of earning. Faith is the opposite of working. Faith is indeed the opposite of striving. Faith receives. Faith comes with empty hands, knowing that all it has to bring to the table is culpability, is guilt, is sinfulness. Faith comes to the table with empty hands and comes to receive at the table of mercy from God grace upon grace in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. Faith comes knowing that it's desperately in need. Faith comes trusting that God has provided in every single way to deal with our guilt, to deal with our uncleanliness, to deal with our sin, to deal with our depravity, to deal with our rebellion, to deal with every single aspect of our need as sinners in the person of Jesus Christ. Faith comes to receive a gift. Paul pursues this sovereign grace with relentless clarity. He wants to hedge off any trail that might take us down a path that clings to something for ourselves in terms of contribution to salvation. You notice what he says there after that part of verse 8 in the second part. He says, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, This salvation was by the unmerited favor of God. You received it by faith. Let's just clarify. That faith was not your own doing. It did not proceed from some inherent capacity that you had. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And let's be even more clear. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. There is no ground for boasting in the Christian life. Christians are not those people who believe that they're better than other people. Christians are not those people who are thinking to themselves, I'm the one who decided to clean up my life, to turn over a new leaf, to go a new direction, to get things sorted out. Christians are those people who've been plucked from the very depths of hell itself by the grace of a sovereign God who did all the work for us and in us, such that nothing remains but to bow down in worship and thanksgiving, to trust in God and exalt His grace, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now there's two instant ways that we go wrong here in this place, right here, right at this moment. The first way is to suggest then that good works are not therefore a part of the Christian life. We put grace against the Christian life. And of course, this is a massive error. This error says that it is all of grace, therefore sin that grace may abound. This error says that it's all of grace, therefore what you do and how you live is actually irrelevant now as a Christian. And this error has damned many people to hell. Paul will have none of that. Notice what he says. It's refuted immediately in verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand, that we might walk in them. That's error number one. But error number two is this. We've said it's all of grace, not a result of works. It's not from ourselves. All right, that's good. But now, do we not begin to live differently as Christians? Do we not begin to walk in a different way? Do we not begin to put to death the deeds of the body and put on compassionate hearts, patience and love and kindness? Do we not begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit? And then what happens is this. We begin to smuggle in the concept of merit, the concept of earning. We've forgotten the firm foundation of a salvation that is by sovereign grace. We've forgotten that what awaits us today and tomorrow and into all eternity is the demonstration of the unmerited favor of God to us in kindness in the person of Jesus Christ. And we begin to proceed as if now we go on by works. As if now, since God did His part in making us alive, we bring our contribution to the table. But Paul deals with that here, doesn't he, in a glorious way. He says so clearly, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand. God is as sovereign in every good work that we do as we live as Christians as He was in making us alive together with His Son through regeneration, as He was in giving us faith as he was in redeeming us by the blood of his Son. So as we look forward, we see the good works that await us, the good works that we are called to, the good works that we walk in are no more a ground for boasting than the faith we first professed when we came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. These works were prepared beforehand for us by a good and sovereign God. In fact, he is working them in us. Which means this. You kids who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to look to tomorrow as a day that holds for you a demonstration of the unmerited favor of God shown to you in kindness in the person of Jesus Christ. And when you go to obey your mom and dad, you go to obey them not as one who now has something to prove, not as one who's standing before a holy and righteous God is going to be called into question on whether you go this way or that way, not as one who has to somehow come up with your own power and ability to obey. No, you look to that call of obedience to your mom and dad, and you say, this is a good work that's been prepared beforehand by a good and sovereign God. The one who intends to show me kindness in Jesus Christ. And then you pursue it with all your might. And then you praise God that he created you, that you are his workmanship, that he designed you in Jesus to obey your mom and dad. And it's the same thing for each one of us as we pursue every aspect of our lives. What are these good works that he prepared beforehand for us to do? When you sweep your floor tomorrow morning by faith in the Son of God for his glory, in his power, you do good works to the glory of his name. They were prepared beforehand for you to walk in them. When you disciple and discipline your children, when you love your neighbor, when you bake a pie, when you mow the grass, when you preach a sermon, when you read your Bible, when you do anything as a Christian in faith, you walk in the good works that were prepared beforehand for you by God Almighty. So, brothers and sisters, I want to leave us with this firm ground this morning. As we go out into the world to do the good works that God prepared beforehand for us to walk in, as we leave this place to live as Christians in the world but not of the world, may it be our banner. The you were, but God, so that in the coming ages he might show, he might demonstrate his unmerited favor towards you in kindness in the Lord Jesus Christ. May that be your hope. May that be your expectation. May that be your delight. May that be your song. And brothers and sisters, when we look at passages like this, it should not be surprising that Christianity is a singing faith. Because, man, do we have a lot to sing about. Let's pray. Father, you are good. And we proclaim your goodness this morning. We herald your goodness. We magnify your goodness in the person of your Son and the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that every one of us would rest in this glorious truth this morning. Every one of us. In Jesus' name.